Thank you, ladies. That was lovely, wonderful, and encouraging. I can't think of a better platform to launch into this next section of the first letter of Peter. This I can't think of anything more appropriate, frankly, in terms of where we are today in the world, what's going on, than this kind of letter from the apostle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to help churches live in really difficult times. And we are living in and through difficult times, for sure. Today, I just want to, just a brief commercial for expository preaching, going through book by book in a preaching method. I think it's quite helpful. It doesn't have to be the only approach, but if it wasn't for that, I mean, the subject that comes up today, which is the application of the importance of submission within the Christian family, is not a subject that I would be especially drawn to. I think I'm not alone as a preacher. You know, we can feel how politically incorrect is this message, you know, and how far out of step the culture is from any acknowledgement of the importance of this message. And as I say that, I mean, I think I kind of understand. I mean, what we're, the admonition that we'll come to in a moment as we open up the Bible will be for particularly, obviously, Christian women to place themselves in subjection to their husbands. Have you heard any messages like that sounding out in the culture more widely? I don't think so. In fact, one of the really interesting things for me personally here during this time that I've been privileged to spend with you guys, and particularly since COVID came down, and I've sort of been online. I never knew I was going to be like a TV evangelist, but that's what we sort of turned into, you know, with the broadcasting, not really broadcasting, but the streaming of these services and so on. So a dear sister of mine who I haven't seen in years, really haven't been together much as a family. We're all sort of scattered. But suddenly, since COVID, there's all kinds of conversation going on, and it's really nice. She's been listening to my sermons, which I'm sure is not the easiest thing to do for a big sister. And I told her what my subject would be for this coming Sunday, and she'll say, "Well, thank you for the warning. I'm going to tune that one out." And so many women in today's culture would take that same step. I mean, you know, I'm going to tune that one out. I don't want to hear about those things. And as I think about my sister, without going into any detail at all, I think about so many women across this country and in the wider culture. And I wish I could say it wasn't in the church at all, but I can't. So many women have been mistreated, and there has been a misunderstanding of exactly how this is to work, and Christian husbands haven't read verse 7 very carefully. And so, really, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Without trust, obedience is a non-starter. I remember we raised 3 children, and so I have some experience as a dad in attempting to instill trust within my children. And I always go back in my heart to these memories of, here we are perhaps in the living room, and there's the coffee table, and we have like a very small toddler who's just learning to stand, and I'm there on the floor. Yeah, I used to be able to sit on the floor and get up again by myself. And I said, "Come on, come to Daddy. I got you. Just jump. I'm right here." And overcoming that hesitancy, and each of our children, by the way, some were more adventurous than others, but really, there's nothing a father wants more than simply to be trusted. Or, you know, we're out in the driveway and we're learning how to ride a bike and so forth. "Daddy's got you. I'm right here. I'm not going to let you fall. Just trust me here." And I think fundamentally, of course, in the culture and even in the church, our reticence around this direct teaching, we'll get to the text in just a moment, really does trace back to a lack of trust. And I think the lack of trust traces back also to a lack of understanding. I'm going to say the lack of the real knowledge of God. Because it is in the context of spreading His excellencies, spreading His glory, letting His light shine that is at the heart of this command for submission as a way of life. We're not sure really about the goodness of God. We just don't know Him as well as we might. Because if we really knew God, there would be no trust issue here. Because God is good. And He is trustworthy. And He does love and care for us. And every one of His ways, every one of His practical admonitions in relationships, whether it's in relation to the government, in relation to on the job, or if it has to do with our marriages, or life in the home, or within the body of Christ, He is worthy of our trust. He's good. His ends and purposes for the people of God are good. He is not working for our harm. You can trust Him. Fall into His arms. And then you can have that sequence which the old hymn writer knew about. Trust and obey. Obedience becomes much more within the realm of what is possible. When the trust issue, and the trust issue is really goes to knowing God and knowing His love and experiencing those things. All right. So as we travel through, and just I'm not going to give you the full picture. Peter grounded us in our identity, showed us the many things that we have by the grace of God as the children of God. And then he calls us eventually here to fulfill our purpose in chapter 2 and verse 9, show forth His excellencies. Now we have to know those excellencies before we can show them forth. We are created in His image, and that image must be shining out, and therefore it must be, first of all, experienced by us so that it can be spread and proclaimed and demonstrated to the world. His goodness, His trustworthiness. These are things that we've experienced in our lives, and therefore it is a natural thing for us to proclaim them, to show them forth. So show them forth. And how do we do that? Well, we do that by this honorable walk that we've talked about, and that's simply do good. He's good. He's done good to us. He's called us to a life of good works, a demonstration of His goodness. So say no to the flesh. Do not be held captive by the passions of the flesh. But instead say yes to doing good works. And then secondly, the honorable walk, as we began to show last week, is lived out by adopting submission as a way of life. And he shows us in all of these various realms of relationships how that works in relation to government. We talked about it at some length. We honor the king. We honor the emperor, even if it's Nero. We really allow ourselves to be guided by God and to be constrained in terms of the way we relate to those institutions of authority that God has put in the world for our best and to accomplish our best. To preserve the good, to punish the guilty, etc. And so we contribute, of course, by supporting orderly government and honoring those to whom God has given power and authority over us, over our own life, as much as is reasonable, of course, with the limit that we say no when they ask us to do evil. We can't do that. Then it becomes our conscience drives us to make decisions equivalent to those that were made by the apostles in the early days of the church. We must obey God rather than man. But other than that, we are in submission to the government. We are in submission to our bosses. We're servants. We serve. Now, not as servants of man, but as servants of God in order to best reflect His glory. We put ourselves in submission. I was thinking about to whom I am in submission this morning as I was dwelling on this passage a little bit. And do you know I have lots of bosses because you guys are my boss. I am in submission to the church here at Oakwood Bible Church and to the leadership here, to the elders and to the board. And I rejoice in that. I accept that oversight of my person and of my ministry that would naturally come to me, having been given the privilege to stand in a place like this and to open up God's Word. And all of us similarly have those that are in authority over us, and it is up to us, again, to honor all people, and especially those that have authority over ourselves, and give them the honor that they are due. And then here, we're coming now to the home. Just seven verses, we'll go through the verses, but I'd like to begin with a word of prayer. You know, it's hard to wipe your nose when you got a microphone in your face. forgive me. Forgive me. It's just one of those practical things. You have to learn how to get over it. I do. I mean, okay, let's pray. Father, thank you. I praise your holy name for the clear and certain guidance that you give us in your word that absolutely is so practical, and it helps us in every dimension of our life relationally. And I thank you for this letter in particular and for the time that we have. I ask for the Holy Spirit to come now and remove me, Lord, from this equation, and may this be an encounter with the living God through the Word of God. It is your Word, O God. Guide and empower its proclamation. Even now, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read it together. Likewise. Now the likewise goes back to, you know, servants being in subjection to their masters, and also back to the whole bit about government. This is a whole string and we're not done yet. There's more about submission that will be opening up for us next week in terms of all of our relationships here within the body of Christ. So in the same way, I guess we could say, let me just read it. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So, let's talk a little bit about the submission of wives to their husbands within the Christian home. Again, it's that same idea, the middle voice that I talked about, where the subject acts upon itself, and we have this capacity as human beings to stand out of ourselves, to objectify ourselves. We can see ourselves. We can evaluate our behavior. We can preach to ourselves. We can encourage ourselves, and we can put ourselves in submission properly under the authority of God's Word. But it's something that must be willingly undertaken, and it is a direct command to Christian wives. Be subject, put yourselves in subjection to your own husbands. Now, why? And I think I want to back up just a little bit here. Back to chapter 2 and verse 7, even though I stumbled around in trying to introduce this earlier. But when you think about verse 7, this is very much the way God has designed his excellencies to be put on display. That's where this whole passage about submission fits into the plan. So he is God and we are not. And God gets to decide how best his glory, his excellencies are displayed and made known. Submission is that way. Now, obviously, it isn't just a matter of his sovereignty, but he is in that position to know best. And when we trust him, it just isn't that hard of an issue for us to accept. We may not understand it. There are many things that a father may say that I don't understand. There are many directions that I may receive as a child of God, and there may be a point in my life in which I say, I don't really understand, but I trust you, Father, and I'm going to obey you as best as I can under the circumstances. Thank you, I trust you, I trust you, I will trust in you. When the waters don't part, as we heard sung earlier, when the things that I feel that I need most immediately seem to, and they're not happening, when I have a husband who is unkind, a husband that does not obey the Lord, that's exactly what's in view here, a husband who is not reined in or is not constrained by the commands of God or doesn't understand the deeper spiritual realities of the universe, who doesn't perhaps even know God at all, it's hard for me to understand. I identify with Christian wives under these kinds of conditions. Nevertheless, we put ourselves in subjection in the very way that God commands. And we do that because we trust in him, and we are ultimately in service to him, and we are ultimately in obedience to him. It is his provision. All his ways are perfect in the universe that he has created. And he is fundamentally good. I'll say a further word about subjection, and in order to do this, I have to step back a little bit from the text, and I'm going to wax a little theological for a moment. And I'm going to reach out to the whole big story, what some people call the meta-narrative of the Bible, you know. If you're thinking about this passage and its significance and how far our world is from any notion of how it could possibly be right, you can't do that without contemplating creation and the fall. Why is it that submission is so important in the rebuilding, in the recreation, in the restoration plan, in the redemptive plan of God as a primary means by which God intends through the church to display his excellencies to the world? And if you think back about that story in Genesis, where did all this crazy stuff come from? Where did all the evil and the wickedness and all the death and the destruction and the confusion, where did it all come from? It came from rebellion. It came from active, willing, yes, deception played a part. Nevertheless, there were willing acts of disobedience to the clear commands of God. Defiance. Defiance against the will of God is what brought in, according to the story, which I believe, the Genesis story, the account of creation and the fall. Of all the trees of the garden, you may eat, but as to the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, you may not eat. Trust was also a factor. It was the open door to deception, the lack of trust. That was stimulated. That was the plan of the enemy of God. And once that seed had been sown, then there were acts of defiance that followed. And rebellion, my dear friends, rebellion is the root of it all. So to me, you know, in my noodle here as a thinker, a kind of a bit of a theologian, one might say, I'm thinking, God's trying to walk all that back. He's got to get that mess out of here. And how does he do it? He undoes. There is the undoing of rebellion. What better way to undo rebellion is there that you can think of other than willing acts of obedience? Trust and obey. That is how the world begins to be put back into order in our lives. The undoing of rebellion. So it makes sense to me that God says, look, I want my glory to shine out in this world, and here's how I'm going to ask you to do it. I'm going to ask you to adopt submission as a way of life in relationship to government, those who have authority over you in every institution of humanity, and in the home. Yes, there will be order in the home also, and wives will be in submission, willing submission, faithful acts of obedience to their husband. It just, to me, it makes sense, even though it's hard. But it starts with trusting in God and in His plan and the goodness of His ways to bring redemption to this world. And to, even within our home, notice its purpose and is to show forth the excellency of God. Its result is to win, notice in verse 1, to win those who actually may be living lives of disobedience to God, your own husband. Evangelistic power, life-changing power, transformative power within the home is embedded in a willing act of obedience to God. You can see souls brought to life as the fruit of that kind of behavior. And it happens all the time. This is one of the few places that I find that evangelism can actually be done without words. Specifically says, without words, without preaching, without moralizing, without tisking, without any sort of superior moralistic, whatever, judgments against your husband. You can show forth the excellencies of God in your home in a way that will result in the transformation. And I would say that, look, you may have a husband that is obedient to God. But what you can do is you can encourage his growth. You can show him that together we're in this life together, and we are both of us growing in this dedication that we share to follow the Lord. So make yourself subject and look at how powerful that is. It has a winning influence even within the home. And its contours are very clear. That is, what does it look like when women are in subjection? And what does that kind of behavior look like that leads to this kind of a result? Well, it's simply it's respectful. They're won by your conduct. I'm not a psychologist, but we learn in Christian psychology that a very deep and consistent need among husbands in general, but Christian husbands as well, is simply to be respected. Just to feel that I am someone who is respected by the person that is closest to me, with whom I have the most intimate relations. Purity, respectfulness, that's what it looks like. What is its goal? The submission of wives to their husbands. And this, I think, is also hugely encouraging. I kind of hope my sister's listening. What has God got going here? What is he really trying to develop? He's trying to develop what is called imperishable beauty. God is the ultimate cosmetologist, ladies. He knows how to make you beautiful. And he does most skillfully make us, all of us, and women in particular, beautiful, who begin to focus not on the outward adornments, but on the internal adornments. I think this text is interesting. And it's sometimes been taken very, very literally that it is an ungodly thing, and you may have this view. I don't exactly share it, but I don't think this is, a rule against braiding hair, for example, or any kind of, attention to fashion or attention to cosmetics or image, whatever. I don't think it's really meant that way. What I think it is, it's comparative here. If you look at the language, and he's saying, don't invest your energies in pursuit of this stuff it's not imperishable, ladies. We have this sense of loss as we get older, and we're losing it, and whatever. And I heard a preacher one time in my very early life as a Christian, and you've probably all heard this before, and you may have heard me say it. It's become a favorite of mine. If the barn needs paint, ladies, go ahead and slap it on. It's all right. This isn't a law. This isn't a rule against paying attention to the way that you look. It's okay to take care in that regard. But it's comparative. Do not invest yourself as if this is the ultimate stuff. This is the business. This is like what really counts. Because God is way concerned with way more deeper issues. Things that are eternal, not things that are temporal. Several years ago, maybe 10 years ago or something, I started to become conscious of the fact that I'm not the man I used to be. you get up in the morning, you don't have the energy, you look in the mirror. What's happening? I've lost my hair, I got wrinkles everywhere and so forth. It all crept up on me. So I walked out. My wife was up earlier, as she normally is, to be honest with you, having her coffee and doing her devotions. And I walked out to have my own coffee and start the day. And I just said to her, as I sort of stumbled out toward the coffee machine, honey, I'm just not the man I used to be. And she didn't even look up from her Bible. She said something to me that was so wise, I've never forgotten it. She said, "You're right. Thank God. You're not the man you used to be." And then it just quieted me right down. I started to think of all the rough spots that God has taken in hand by the power of the Spirit and by the grace and through the Word and even within my own marriage and all of my relationships to fashion me into a brand new man. I actually am not the man I used to be. And everybody ought to say, praise God, there's been a transformation that has occurred. I'm more like Jesus than I used to be. I'm sorry, I'm not bragging. I'm just saying that's what God's up to. He's going for that deeper stuff. And I really love this notion of that which is imperishable. He used the word, Peter likes this word, he used it in chapter 1, you remember. We have a life that is in fact imperishable. It's about those deeper, hidden, inner qualities. And God is cultivating imperishable beauty. He wants us to live not just for time, but for eternity, with eternity's values in view. Seriously. I mean, life is about preparing us for the everlasting kingdom, and we're going to be home with Jesus forever and ever, so let's get ready. And we get ready best when we're not so invested in all these outer things and outward things and the adornments and all of those things. But we're investing our energies and our time in cultivating those deep inner qualities. And I love the ones that are mentioned here, of course. Gentleness. Now, gentleness is a most attractive quality in a human person. And the development of gentleness, now that is a relational quality, and it speaks of the way that we interact with others. I mean, I would imagine there are a number of component parts to gentleness. An awareness of what the other is feeling and experiencing has to be among them. A tenderness in approaching others. A gentleness, a kindness. In fact, the word is exactly the word that's used of Jesus. He rode into Jerusalem, and it was said of him in that great triumphal entry that he came as a gentle Savior. Larry was playing a tune, and I just love it. When I get back to Minnesota, I'm going to remember these songs that come up. And there isn't a Sunday when one of these old hymns doesn't speak to me. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. The brother was playing. Did you hear that as a part of the prelude? Jesus cares for others with a kind of gentleness, right? Quietness. We don't get a lot of quietness in this world. You got to work at it. You got to take steps to get yourself in a quiet spot. You got to unplug for a minute. You got to let that spirit within you just calm right down in the presence of God and simply be quiet sometimes. Oh, what that does for your spiritual life in terms of opening the door to considerations of things that wouldn't normally be flashing through in the front part of your mind. Things like the transitory nature of life itself that really highlight the importance of what God is doing to prepare us for eternity. I had an experience. What? It can't be almost 12 already. It is. I'm going to tell you the experience and then we'll rush through the rest of it, and you already have gotten there before me anyway. I was out in the Eliason Nature Preserve just the other day, and I took a nice long walk, and it's so quiet, hardly anybody out there at all. Really a beautiful bit of woods. I've never lived in a place like, you know, Kalamazoo and Portage and all these incredible opportunities to get out and be quiet for a minute. And as I walked out there, I looked at the world around me, and I thought about my tenure here. You can tell there's a lot of excitement building. Pastoral search team, getting special reports, updates. We're all, you know, this stuff is pretty cool. And to me, it's just like the hand of God all the way through. And I hope that that will sustain us and keep everybody united around that idea until we finally pass the baton. And it's getting there, and I'm conscious of this, and I'm aware of it on my walk, and so I'm looking around and I'm thinking to myself, well, Kalamazoo, it's been lovely. I've enjoyed my time here. But I need to hold it a little loosely. My position here, the privilege that I have, this, I'm just making the way for the next guy. I'm like John the Baptist. I must decrease and he must increase. Seriously. So I've got to hold this kind of role, the status, if you will, the kindness that you have shown to me with a loose hand. Because not very long, and we'll be moving on. I'm just passing through. And then I thought, looking out at the world, you know, that's the way life is. All of life, not just a temporary job or something, but it's beautiful for a moment when you get that perspective that all of life, we're just passing through. We're just passing through. It gets to the heart, really, of the message of Peter. We're sojourners. We're exiles. We got a home somewhere in glory land. Somewhere beyond the blue. We're just passing through. So we hold this stuff, outward adornments and whatnot, with a loose hand. We concern ourselves with deeper and more important issues. And then, of course, the example of Sarah, which I don't have time. We are her children. You are her children, Christian women. When you continue to do good and when you are unafraid, you get yourself in that place where I'm trusting in God. I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Though I walk through that valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now again, we're back to trust. This is the contour of a Christian woman living in a way that is transformative within the home and has power to absolutely put on display the very glory and the excellencies of the character of God. And then as far as the husbands, you know, God is not going to give me much time here. None at all, really. But, and I've already made reference to it. Men must recognize the position that God has put them in and treat your wife accordingly. It's not that you have a higher status or are more valuable in the sight of God, that He's asking your wife to submit to you. It's because she is your fellow heir in grace. You're both just children of God, trying to walk this life together in obedience to the commands of God. She's your sister in Christ. She's of equal value before God. And if you mistreat your wife, if you live in some kind of manner of swaggering presumption and insensitive mistreatment, and if that becomes a pattern in your life, brother, that's going to affect your walk with God. Peter says, you want your prayers answered? You treat her with respect. You honor the gift that God has given you in the person of your wife. So, can I ask, please, our worship team, please, to come forward, and we're going to close the service. I hope that you know God. I hope that you trust in Him, and I hope that somehow some of these considerations have made the pattern that God has laid down for the Christian home more attractive, perhaps, than it was. It is the means by which God has chosen to declare His glory to the world round about us. Let me pray. Father, thank you again for your word, and thank you for the time that you've given us. Bless your people as we sing to you and as we gather, socially in a few minutes, those that are able to stay. Please attend our fellowship with your presence and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.